perhaps we'll turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 2 this morning. We'll be looking at that. I'm glad to know Jesus cares, aren't you, Brother David? Jesus cares. Brother Ronald, Jesus cares. And anybody else who's going through anything else, Jesus cares for you too. And he said, casting all your care upon him, but he cares for you. That makes me want to preach about that this morning. I tell you, just want to just jump over somewhere else. But we'll stick with what I got. Take your Bibles, Revelation chapter number 2, and I want to speak to you on the subject of when the flame begins to die. When the flame begins to die. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 2. And again, I want to remind you several things about the passage of Scripture. We're going to find here there's seven letters to the seven churches during this time that is written that existed in Asia Minor during the first century. And I believe today these letters need to be considered in very many different ways. First of all, these letters ought to be looked at as prophetic. These letters speak of the various stages of the church as it began. The church at Ephesus, I believe, represents the time period from Pentecost until 200 A.D., and we find here there was a lot of growth, a lot of rapid growth during that time, and many people was being saved. However, according to Revelation, there was a problem, and there seemed to be a waning or a falling away of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their service to Him. Not only are they prophetical, but these letters are practical. These letters were written and sent to a literal congregation of people. This is not some kind of parable or some kind of story or something that's made up. These are actual letters that was written to these churches to inform them of where they were and where they stood. And I guess many times we don't know sometimes where we stand until the Lord reveals that to us. And I want you to know today that even what was written to the churches back then are very much not only practical, but they're personal because I believe they're for us. I think we can go back and I believe we can see duplicated in the life of the churches, even the seven churches, not preaching on all seven of this morning, so you can breathe a little easy on that one, just preaching to the church at Ephesus. But what we do is we find ourselves duplicating somewhat of what they did. And what happens is, somewhere along the line, we lose our fervency and our love. Let's read the passage together. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Now up until this point, they were getting excited. This is a great letter. The commendation is wonderful. However, when he gets to verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick from out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the trees of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you today that even in this book, in this letter, Lord, we can see ourselves many times over as we read the commendation that he gave them. What a wonderful commendation it was. But however, when he added the word nevertheless, there's problems that have arisen that has to be dealt with and taken care of. Father, we ask now that you would guide and direct, give us wisdom, strength, and help. Empower me today, I pray, in Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen. Now go back, if you would, to verse number 2 with me, and I want to read to you and share with you a few thoughts here. He said, I know thy works, I know thy labor, and I know thy patience. What else could you have any better than in the church than to have works and labor and patience? We won't go over that. You all know what that involves. But this is a great commendation. This church was a church that did not mind working for the Lord. They were a church that not only did not mind working for the Lord, but they didn't mind laboring, sweat, whatever it took to get the job done. They had patience to wait upon the Lord in order that he might reveal himself to us. In verses 2 and 3, and again, I won't read them for sake of time, but look with me at verse number 6. I just read verse 2. He said, but this thou hast, Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here he tells us that not only were they a working church, but they were a doctrinally sound and pure church. Now, friend, I don't know, but I tell you, when I read this, I say, boy, that's the kind of church I want. I tell you, the church at Ephesus is a great pattern and a great model, at least to a certain point, of what our church needs to be and what we can do and what we should do. He tells us in these verses I just gave you, 2 and 3, verse 6, he said, they stood on the truth and they stood against evil. I tell you, we live in a day to where there's a lot of people standing for the truth, but there's not too many people that are standing against evil. In fact, evil has swept in like we've never seen before and will continue to do so. They publicly expose false prophets. You know, somebody said, well, I'm not going to say anything about anybody else. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Listen, today, I'm not here, and I'm not going to say anything against a brother that I believe is preaching the pure doctrine of the Word of God. If he's preaching the truth, we may have different convictions and we may have different things. But here's what I will do. I will identify those who are false prophets. Anybody that teaches salvation any other way besides by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be denounced, and people need to be warned to stay away from them. And so that's exactly what this church was doing. They were standing against evil. It was not popular to do so. They stood against those who would exalt themselves, even as clergy. He talks about that's who they are, the Nicolaitans. They presented themselves as a religious, actually a clergy, if you will, a preacher. Can I remind you today, thank God for the opportunity to preach the Word of God, but everybody that stands and preaches and declares what they say is the Word of God may be, it could be, a false prophet and may not even be saved by the grace of God. Preachers get saved the same way you did. We don't get saved because we're faithful to preaching the Word of God. We're faithful to preaching the Word of God because God called us and enabled us and give us a mandate to preach the Word of God. They would be what you call old-fashioned church. They're old-fashioned fundamental church. Somebody said, y'all one of them old-fashioned fundamental churches? I said, well, I hope so. I think we are. And today, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad today that we still stand on the truth of the Word of God. They were not allowing the world to influence their worship. I want you to know today that literally the world is taking over our churches, and they've taken over the various things, and our churches have become not just a mere place of preaching the Word of God, but we become a place literally of where we're catering to the world in order that we might be accepted by them when the Bible so plainly tells us to come out from among them. I don't believe today that any of you fundamental people that are here today would mind calling yourself a member of Ephesus as far as where I'm at right now, even when I get to the other part, because you know we fall in the same category. But yet here we find this was a great church. Somebody said, that's the kind of church I'm looking for. I tell you today, it was a church that stood for what was right. It was kind of like anyone looking in from the outside would have concluded that this was a rock-solid church. Friend, I believe today I run into people, missionaries and people that come through our church, and they'll say, man, y'all got a good church. And I tell you, that makes me feel good, and I'm excited about it. But friend, they don't know what God knows. I don't know what God knows, and I think we do have a wonderful church. But sometimes we need to self-examine to see exactly what kind of church we had. Anyone attending their services would have been in awe of all the work. Their bulletin probably had to be 3 or 4 pages long to include all the things they had going on. Why, we don't probably do anything, just a mere comparison to what they did. Someone far more important than them had his eye on the church. The Bible said in verse number 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden sticks. The Lord Jesus Christ was walking in the midst. Friend, I tell you what, today I don't want to ever stand here that he's not in the midst. I don't want to ever stand here when he's not doing his work, because, friend, his work is the only work that really matters in working in the hearts and lives of those that are there. While there was much to be commended, the Lord knew those people. He knew their hearts. He knew that the church itself, he knew what the church itself didn't know. You know, we can almost sometimes get to thinking that we're really so good that we have no faults. I've told you this story 100 times. I had a friend in high school. He used to say, You know, he said he wasn't conceited because conceit was a fault and he didn't have any. There's a lot of times churches feel like they don't have any faults. Friend, I'm going to tell you, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, when the Lord begins to judge, we begin to see really where we are. The Lord knew that this church basically were just going through the motions. They were laboring. They were working. They had patience. But he said, I got a problem with the thing that's going on. And that flame that had once burnt so bright has now been reduced to just a little flicker, maybe even an ember. There seems to be no burning passion for the Lord, no desire to serve Him. The flame had literally just burned out, and when it did, they became very feeble. And the flame became very weak, and it became a dying ember. And rapidly it became just a pile of ash. I want to consider with me this morning the words to this ancient congregation. It was in Ephesus. Many in our day are merely going through the motions. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. I appreciate all those that come out. We have visitation. Those that get involved in the work of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. Do you know it's possible to go do that and God not be pleased with it? Because if our heart ain't right, and if we're not loving the Lord like we ought to love, then it's just like giving Him the offering. He said, God loveth the cheerful giving. He said, don't give grudgingly. I literally say this. I mean, the Lord, you know, He uses the offerings for His church. But literally, there'll be no reward for you if you give grudgingly. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. So I want to share with you some things, and I want to ask you some questions this morning. Do you love Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind? Now think about that. That's a great question, but the answer is more critical. The Bible said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and all thy mind. In other words, Lord, you're first. Whatever takes place, I'm going to place you at the center of my life. And I'm going to give you preeminence over everything that I do. Second thing, are you serving Him because it is what you do? Or do you serve Him because you're consumed with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it Paul that said, the love of Christ constraineth me? Friend, today, I do what I do. Yes, you said, because you're the preacher and you get paid to do that. Well, that might be part, but literally today, I would not be standing in this pulpit if I did not love every minute that God gives me to declare the Word of God. And I want to love Him. I'm not saying today I love Him as much as I should, but I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul. Look at verse 4 and 5, and I'll try to preach today from that and hopefully be a blessing. But he comes to 4 and 5, and he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick from out of his place, except thou repent. The first thing we notice in verse number 4 is the Lord's case against the church. After commending them, Jesus confronts them. Boy, if we go to church, we love for the pastor to build us up, don't we? And again, I believe, I know we don't do it for recognition and we don't do it in order that other people may see it in our life. I know it's not that. But I'm grateful when people serve the Lord out of a loving heart. And what a joy it is to commend them. I love to commend them. In fact, when you see things done around here that somebody's done, you ought to commend them. You ought to thank them. Not that they've asked you to do so. Not because they even want you to. But it sure is an encouragement to be commended. However, if commending was the only thing we did, we'd just be happy all the time, don't we? But sometimes it's the pastor's obligation to stand in the pulpit and confront you about some issues that need to be dealt with in order that our church ought to be what it needs to be. The first thing we noticed this morning about the Lord's case against the church, it was a personal problem. Notice what he said. He said, I have somewhat against thee. Now you can take it for what you will. This was a letter to the church. But the church is who? It's the people. It's the congregation. It's the individuals who sit and listen to the Word of God. He said, I have somewhat against you. The Ephesians probably thought they had bigger problems than that. They were worried about the pagans. They was worried about the persecution. And Jesus tells them, it's not the pagans. And it's not the pagans. It's not the persecution. But the problem I got is with you. This reminds us that the Lord cares about His people. Thank you, Kelly. That fit right into my sermon, didn't it? This reminds us the Lord cares about His people. But I'll tell you what, a pastor is not worth being a pastor if he not only commends and confronts. And I think today it's important to understand that as we come to the passage of Scripture today, it reminds us the Lord cares about His people. He did. We find that he had his eye on them, or he wouldn't have known all this. But he did have his eye on them. They were unaware of what was going on. Look at verse 1. He said in verse number 1, these things saith that there abideth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh among them. I tell you today, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. In verse number 2, look what he said. I know. I tell you, Jesus is very busy. He's not resting. Some translation in one Bible says that he's asleep. The Bible says he never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always awake and he knows what's going on. And not only that, but he's busy walking in the mist. He's busy in knowing our thoughts and our desires and the things in our mind. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. In fact, the Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I tell you who can know it. God can know it. And that's exactly what He did. He knows us well, well. He knows us. Most of us would look at our own lives and we'd say, we're all right. I try to go to church every now and then. I try to, you know, now I don't get there every Sunday, but I get there as Sunday as I can and I just do the best I can. I'm doing pretty good. In fact, compared to my neighbors, I'm really doing good. That's the first mistake. You don't compare yourself to the neighbors, especially if they don't go to church. What you need to do is begin to look at your own spiritual state and not compare yourself with others, but compare yourself to God. He's the standard for what we go by. We never compare ourselves with anyone whose lives are holier than we are. We always try to find somebody to compare our lives to that is a little less holy, but we try to justify it. God's standard of holiness is a lot higher than ours, by the way. The Bible said we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said there's none righteous, no, not one. We think our biggest problems today are society and the government. I tell you, we worry so much about what's going on around about us. There's two things I'll say about that. Number one, God's in control. And number two, I believe God wants us worried more about what we're doing for Him than He does what's going on in our country. I'm not saying we ought not pray. I believe we should. I'm not saying we ought not to vote. I believe we should. But I tell you what, I believe we could see God send a great revival on America if God's people would love Him more and serve Him in a greater way. The second thing we find is a passion problem. He says, thou hast left thy first love. The first love of the church of Ephesus was just like any first love. I don't have time to get into it, but you know how it is when you start dating somebody and you get married and you're on the honeymoon for a little while. And boy, I tell you, just honey this, honey that, what can I do? And all that's wonderful. You remember when you got saved? I remember when I got saved. I was an excited little fellow. I was 10 years old. But I remember I went to school and I was just telling everybody that I'd been saved. I remember it was over there at the old Culture Center. It used to be Eastside School. I remember hanging over the banister. That wasn't the best thing to do, but I was hanging over the banister and I was telling people coming up the steps that I got saved. Friend, through the years, things began to come into my life that began to hinder me. And the things that I once loved, I found were lacking in my love in the days I were living. There's two words I want you to notice in that passage of Scripture. He talks about, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The first word's left. We left. Friend, what have you left behind this morning? It means to send away. And then it says, we have left thy first love. Friend, today is a sad day when we lose or leave especially when we leave our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking about people that at one time loved him. They had abandoned his love. They have forsaken his love. They disregard his love. It would like a man being divorced and an unwanted wife. They have symbolically sent her away, and it's almost as if we've sent Jesus away. And friend, today, no matter how much we do, friend, what matters most is what's in our heart and why we do what we do. We talk about the apostasy of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 because the Bible said that the Laodiceans removed Jesus from the church. Now, that's a sad thing, but I think the church at Ephesus was in worse shape. Where the Laodiceans, they removed Jesus from the church, the Ephesians had removed him from their hearts. And friend, when we remove God's love from our hearts, then we're in danger. The Ephesians had developed a Martha mentality. Working for Jesus had taken precedence over worshiping Jesus. And please don't take what I'm saying wrong. Somebody said, well, if you do that, why are we going visiting? Why are we doing that? Because a love for God will make us do those things because we love him. It'll make us do those things because he loves us. We might think about falling out of love with Jesus as being a minor thing. Might think it happens to a lot of people, and it may. But I want to show you why falling out of love with Jesus is a serious matter. When we do not love Jesus as we should, we're violating the greatest commandment that was ever given. Matthew 22, verse 37, 38. And by the way, this opens up to great sin if we don't love him, and we should. The Bible teaches, even in the Ten Commandments that are given, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Somebody said, I don't worship no other gods. Anything that hinders your worship to God is an idol, is a god. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm going to tell you, when we fall out of love with Jesus, these things begin to lack in our life. And it happens, and it happens, but I want you to know that all sin does not happen overnight. It begins, it builds, it explodes, it destroys. When we do not love Jesus as we should, we're more likely to violate the second commandment. We do not love him. When we are not in love with him, we'll not love others. He's commanded us not only to love our neighbor, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love for others is the work of God in our hearts. Love for others is a proof of our salvation, according to 1 John 3. Thus, we do not love others as we should, we're more likely not to love God and obey his commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad in our hearts is because if we love him, it's in our heart. According to Philemon verse 5, genuine love for the Lord always manifests itself in genuine love for the brethren. You remember he said there, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Quickly, when we do not love Jesus as we should, we will not have a desire to be with him. If we don't love Jesus the way we should, we'll not be desired to be with him. A lot of people have no desire to be with him. When we do not love Jesus as we should, we will not serve him as fervently as he wants us to. We may attend church, but we won't be faithful. Faithfulness to the Lord and his church is a requirement. The Bible said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Fervent, emotional, extravagant love for Jesus will always manifest itself in an active public service for him. There's no place for secret service in the Lord's church. The Bible said in Matthew 10:37-38, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus saith unto him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. After reading verse 37 there, are we worthy of him this morning? He said, he that loveth not his father or mother is not worthy. He said, he that loveth his son or daughter more than he did him is not worthy. He said, him that taketh up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And I want you to know today, many times it's because we've lost that love. What are the signs of losing our love? When anything or anyone comes before the Lord, when we lose your desire to spend time intimately with him, when you find yourself giving in to a willful spirit in disobedience, when you fail to give willingly and regularly and cheerfully to God's work in order to meet the needs of others, when you fail to treat every believer as you would the Lord, forsaking rudeness, hatefulness, and arguing, and selfishness, and bitterness, when you seek fame and popularity in the acclaim of others more than you seek the glory of God, when you become complacent and apathetic toward sin in others and in yourself, when you're unwilling to forgive those who hurt or offend you, we find here that many today have left their first love, that first love, that excitement that they once had. Number two, quickly, the Lord's call to the church. He said in the very first part of verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. The Lord's commanding commandment, he says, look back. Remember. I like that song. Remind me, dear Lord. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. He calls them to remember a time when their love for him was powerful, was all-consuming, because of what he had done for them. It was so overwhelming. In fact, today I would say many of you would have to stand and say, oh, God's blessed me. He surely has done so much for me. But could I ask you, do you love him the way that he desires for you to love him because of what he done? He calls on them to remember how it felt to be saved and to know all your sins were given. He calls on them to remember what it felt like to know that they were no longer dead in sin and they were headed to heaven. He calls on them to remember what it was like to bask in the amazing love and grace of God. He calls on them to remember the excitement that every new revelation from the Word of God brought to their hearts. Beloved, we need to remember today where we were and where we are and where we need to get back to if we're going to love the Lord the way we should. We need to remember that the moment when sin rolled away, Jesus took up residence in our heart. We need to remember those early days of excitement and joy. We need to remember what it was like to realize God loved us, died for us, saved us, forgave us, and placed us in his family. We need to recapture the excitement of that early love we felt for Jesus when he first saved us from sin. We need to remember. What do you remember? What do I remember? There's probably some here today who can't remember anything. But I tell you, you ought to have a memory of when you got saved. I believe everybody, and I don't say this ugly, but I have people sometimes say, I just don't remember if I ever really got saved or not. I can't remember a time. Well, I like the old song. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place that the Lord saved me by his marvelous grace. You may not know the exact time. You may not know the exact date. Brother, it's just as vivid to me right now as I stand here as it was the night I got saved. I remember when Jesus came into my heart. He not only calls them to remember, but he calls on them to repent. Once they remembered what he had done for them, they would see how far they had fallen. Friend, when God saves us and gives us eternal life, we see the joys of heaven. But when you remember, we go back and think about where it was, and he calls for us to repent. I mentioned that other night. Repentance is still in the Bible, by the way. And God expects people to repent when they sin. The greatest need of the modern church is for people to fall in love with Jesus again. It's not in the entertainment. It's not in the music. It has to be through the preaching. And it can be through the music if the music is right and done right. But friend, it's just a matter falling in love with Jesus and his word and trusting him and follow him. We're going to have to understand that all the things that we've been allowed to come between us and him, they're idols. We're going to have to destroy them. The modern church, well, you know, we think about it and say, boy, what we need is revival. I similarly disagree with it because through the years, we've had a lot of revivals. But friend, I believe what we need today is just to fall in love with Jesus. You talk about revival. We would have revival if people really just fell in love with Jesus. Once again, we repent of our sin, turn from our lack of love. He'll fill us with his presence. He'll display His wonder and His power upon our life as we serve Him. I go to preachers' fellowships, talk to other preachers, and I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for our church. And I believe somewhat today I thank the Lord for our church and for those of you that work and labor. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of churches today that are just about gone. They've lost the young people. There's just a few older people trying to hold it together. And I believe what it is people have lost their love. If we really loved, I tell you, we would be so burdened. My heart has been stirred. And maybe that could even have a part in this message. But when I turn on the news and see little 5 and 6 year old kids that have been shot on the streets of America, laying there in a pool of blood, it breaks my heart to know, thank God, hopefully they were at the point of maybe not making a decision and God took them on to heaven. But friend, today there's boys and girls in Thomasville, Georgia that's going to die and go to hell because churches don't love Jesus enough to get out and try to get them in. I believe today we ought to get so burdened that we go to our neighbors that aren't in church, plead with them and encourage them, tell them you'll pick them up if they need you to, but you want them to come to church. I'm talking about when you really genuinely fall in love with Jesus, it'll motivate you to serve Him. Most people are like, well, they come to church, they bring their iPads, they bring their smartphones. And I know some of you say, well, I use it for the Bible, and that's between you and the Lord. But I tell you, it's a shame if people ever use them while the preaching's going on. And even if they don't, they can't wait for the last amen where they can check their status before they leave. Yeah, they have to check their status. Somebody else sometime dictates that. But it's a shame today. We come to church and say, we've heard that sermon. We've done our part. We go back now to our regular lives and just live like we want to. Preachers aren't perfect. We fall from the Lord too. We don't always love Him like we should. We don't always love His people like we should. We get down. We get discouraged. We get defeated. Sometimes we get mean and grumpy. But you know, when we are that way, we discourage people rather than encourage people. And I don't want to be that way. It's a slippery slope because of the pulpit and the pews seem to be pulling in different directions most of the time. He calls on them to remember. He calls on them to repent. He calls on them to repeat. He said, do thy first works. In verse 4, he speaks of that first in rank and importance. What is most important? You see, today, I've said this all along. I can get up here and I can preach about soul winning. I can preach about witnessing. I can preach about knocking on doors. I can preach on all those things. And yes, I might get some people to go. But as I said before, it's of no value if we don't go with a love in our heart for the people to whom we go. What most important in our life is our relationship with Jesus. I would want to know today that my relationship with Jesus is what it needs to be. We don't sing it real often, but there's a song that says, nothing between my soul and my Savior. I don't recommend you singing it if you can't say it, but it's a good song because there should be nothing between us and our Savior. We need to return to the fundamentals of the faith. We need to return to the altar of prayer. We need to return to the Word of God. We need to return to the place of worship. We need to return to a walk of holiness before the Lord. Jesus is still calling our church back to the basic, fundamental, foundational activities of the church. If we do not seek Him in prayer, feed on His Word, remain active in worship, refuse to walk in holiness and obedience, we don't love Him. He said, don't judge, preacher. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And if you don't love Him, you can't expect Him to bless you. I've had people oftentimes through the years in the ministry, they say, I notice God blesses so-and-so, but He don't ever bless me. Well, it might be because you never bless Him. It might be because you just don't love Him like you should. And again, you should not compare yourselves to other people, but I guarantee you one thing. When you love Jesus, he'll love you back. I tell you, don't you hate sometimes if you go to hug somebody and they pull away, and I'm talking about the right kind of hugging. I'm talking about whether it's in the church or whatever it is, but you know, they pull away, you feel like, oh, they got something against me. They probably do. And I don't want Jesus pulling away from me when I try to pull close to him. This call for the church is to fall in love with Jesus again. If we love him, we'll do these things. If we love him, he'll respond to our love by manifesting in our lives as individuals as we live for God. So do you want to see souls saved? Fall in love with Jesus. Do you want to see the power of God upon our church? Fall in love with Jesus. If we can recapture that fervent, emotional, extravagant love that we first had for Jesus, that's all we need to transform the life of a child of God and transform our church. Oh, we love him, but it isn't an all-consuming love. There's no doubt in my mind today everybody in this building loves the Lord. I believe that. I believe everybody that's here today loves the Lord. But the question is it a consuming love? Consuming is controlling. Oh, we love him, but there was a time when we loved him a little more. If we were honest, we'd have to sing with the Ephesians, oh, how I love Jesus. When Mary served the Lord by anointing his feet with the ointment from the alabaster box, some people in the room complained. You know what Jesus said? He said, let her alone. She had done what she could. You know why? Because she loved Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, the Lord's challenge to the church, their challenge concerning abrupt judgment. I want you to look there. And he tells them the warning that is there. And he said in verse 5, if their fire continues to go out, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. In other words, he's going to take away the light. And he said it's going to be without delay. We find here they are challenged concerning this abrupt judgment. Look out. The very time that you least expect it, in your backslidden state, in your wandering away from God, in your lack of love for Jesus, judgment could fall upon your life in a heartbeat. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. At the house of God. That's the problem today. Judgment hadn't been very regular at the house of God. And yet we find they're challenged of this abrupt judgment. Quickly, they're challenged concerning appalling judgment. He said, I'll remove your candlestick out of the place. This means they'll cease to exist as a congregation. I tell you today, my biggest fear, and I think about it all the time, I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry, and I don't know when he's coming back. It could be today. It could be 10, 20 years from now. I don't know. But if he doesn't come back, I'll not be able probably to pastor until, you know, another 20 years or so, I doubt. Or even 10, 5, I don't know. But boy, I'd hate to be alive and ride by Victory Baptist Church and see the doors boarded up, the windows closed, and a for sale sign on the property because we left our first love. The prophecy was literally fulfilled in Ephesus. Look around, everywhere you look, there's little struggling churches with a handful of believers. But most of these churches are in their present condition because it got that way. I know we need to reach young people, but adults, you ought to act like you like young people, even if you've raised yours. You ought to speak to them. You ought to make them feel welcome, just much you would anybody in this church. You see, young people are just looking for somebody to be honest, somebody to be an example, somebody to be faithful. And a lot of them just need a little love, the love of Jesus. You know how to keep them? Be real. Love Jesus with all your heart. Let love be seen in your life, in your obedience to the word, and through your unashamed worship. Then thirdly, their challenge concerning an avoidable judgment. Good news. The judgment can be avoided. He gives them a warning. A warning says you've got time to do something about it. if you will. But I don't want Jesus to take our candlestick, because our light will cease to shine forever. The Ephesians are told they can avoid their fate if they'll repent of their sins. The modern church is dying. It's dying because she don't love Jesus as she used to. I was listening to the radio this morning, and I heard it was a preacher and his wife, and they were talking on the radio, and they were talking about what the attire the preachers are now. And they said they've gone to collared shirts and skinny jeans. Started thinking, can you imagine me with skinny jeans? Don't even try, okay? Never happened in the house of God. But it does in certain places, because we got to be hip. We got to be in with the in crowd. But while we do it, our membership continues to fall away. I talked with somebody this week, and they made the statement to me in the church they're in. They said, we've lost a lot of members. I don't want to lose members. I want to gain members. And I want to love people to Jesus. And the way to love people to Jesus is to love Jesus with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I stand here today so many times ashamed of my love for you. Lord, I know today that I'd have to be the first one to repent that I failed you. But Lord, do something in the hearts and lives of these that are here today. Help us to know, Lord, the only way we're going to see you work. The commendation was wonderful, but the confronting was a little hard. Lord, speak to hearts today, we pray. Lord, send us lost people to get saved. Send us saved people that want a church that preaches the Word of God, stands on the truth, and they want to be involved and help and work and do what needs to be done. Lord, help us to love Jesus with all our heart and all our soul. In your name we pray. Amen.